Thank you, Laura. We have the kids in this whole summer right now, and so can I have you guys come up in the front row? Would you be willing to sit up here? Oh, boy. We're going to do a little illustration. Addison, my granddaughter, is going to be my Vanna White. Do you guys know who that is? Vanna White? Oh. I probably saw the first shows, too, with her, so that's really sad. Yeah, do you guys want to buy a ball? That's good, Aaron. I got a little feedback here. That's all right. Okay, so I need three of you to volunteer. You get to help. You get to help. You get to help. And we're going to, let's see, how can we do this so you can see? Let's go over off to the side. Let's go over here, down on the ground here. I want you to hold this cup. I want you to hold that cup, and I want you to hold that cup. Okay, we have a little story today, and yes, I made it up, so no booze, okay? You're going to hold it this way, all right? So, this is a story about the cups. Mr. Cup is a cup. Well, can you show them, Mr. Cup, exactly his face? Look at how sad his face is. Mr. Cup, he doesn't know Jesus at all, right? Can you show them? Pull it upside down. Is there anything in them? Anything in Mr. Cup? No, there's nothing in there at all, is it? He's all dry. Now, I'm holding a pitcher, and the water in here represents the Holy Spirit. Can you pretend that just for today? Okay, this is the Holy Spirit inside here. Now, Mr. Cup doesn't have the Holy Spirit, does he? He doesn't even have Jesus, and so he's very sad. Now I have Mrs. Cup. Come on over here. I'll put you over here. And you see, she's happy because, you know what? She has Jesus in her. And she has the Holy Spirit in her because she has Jesus, doesn't she? Yeah? Okay, but you know what? She gets afraid a lot. Do any of you ever get afraid? I do. I do too. And she gets angry sometimes, and she doesn't know what to do with all of that. And do you know what happens to her? Watch. What is she doing? Sorry, my arthritis makes my hand shake. She's leaking, isn't she? Oh, poor Mrs. Cup. What can we do for her? You want to pour that out? Okay, we're going to put her back in here. Does she still have the Holy Spirit in her? Can you show them? Yeah. Does she? Because why does she have the Holy Spirit in her? Somebody give me the answer to that. Greta. That's right. She still has Jesus. Yes. Yes, that's right. So she still has the Holy Spirit, doesn't she? But she doesn't have a lot of them, does she? That's because she leaks. Did you know we leak? Did you know that? I leak. Do you leak? Yep. I get angry. Do you leak? Come on now. Okay, so now we have Mr. Young Cup. That's what you have. Show everybody the big smile on his face. Last summer, he went to camp. You hold this in there. And he asked Jesus into his heart. And you know what? Someone shared with him about the Holy Spirit and how you leak. So you need to keep asking the Holy Spirit to fill you up. So guess what? He has Jesus, right? And then yesterday, he had a bad day. And he said, Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? And guess what happened? Watch this. What's happening? What happened to Mr. Young Cup? He overflows, doesn't he? When he asks the Holy Spirit to come in, he overflows. Now, let's look at Mr. Cup here. He doesn't know Jesus. Do you think Mr. Young Cup could share with him about Jesus? Okay, why doesn't Mr. Young Cup share with him about Jesus? And so he's going to pour some of the Holy Spirit in him because he has more than enough to give, more than enough to minister to him. And look at, turn the cup around and show the smile. On the other side, he now has Jesus in him, right? So now he needs to learn how to do that. Well, Mrs. Cup says, you know what? If Mr. Young Cup can have the Holy Spirit in him and he can share Jesus with people and he can overflow, I want to overflow too. So bring your cup over. And Mrs. Cup had holes in her, didn't she? But guess what? The Holy Spirit, he filled those up. And watch. More, and then the next day, more, and then the next day. What's happening? What happened? You have more than everyone. Yeah. This isn't a competition. Yeah, it is. He is overflowing with the Holy Spirit too. She is. Because she finally figured out, you know what? I need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me up all the time. Do you think you could do that? Do you think today you could say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me up more and more? Yeah? Okay. All right. Thank you. You can put your cups in there. There you go. And then who wants to pass out? You want to come up and get your lessons and get your crayons, and then you can go sit down? Thank you. Thanks for helping, sweetheart. You can grab something, too, if you want to. Boy, you guys are really good. You knew all the right answers. Isn't that funny? How when we're young, we can know all those answers and say the right things. Well, as you can tell, today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're actually going to be talking about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. I'm going to be really honest with you. I never understood Pentecost, and I don't think I read Acts for a good half of my adult life. I didn't spend time in it. I didn't really read it to find out what was going on. You know why? I didn't see it happening around me. And so I didn't have this desire in my heart to see it happening in me because I thought it wouldn't happen in me. So this is how I understand it. Let's see if we can. My title today is The New Normal. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through, first of all, why was Pentecost so extremely important in the life of the church? I don't know if we understand, but the church really was birthed on the day of Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit came down and filled up all of those who were waiting. They knew Jesus, but actually the step of the Holy Spirit was that last oomph step so that they could go out and spread the word of God. Now, but why is it important in the whole scheme of things? If you look at Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the Holy Spirit was in them. They were created with God in them. Okay, can you get that picture? And I want you to know there was no sin, there was no death. That's the way God designed it. That was normal. Okay? That was extremely normal. Now, let's go through it. They sin, right? And they lost their ability for intimacy with the Holy Spirit is what they lost. God was still around them, but now that sin was within them, he couldn't reside within them. Do you see how important that is, the whole scheme of Jesus coming back? And I'm sure most of you know basic things to this. But what a lot of people don't understand is that in the Old Testament, the prophets, the kings, the judges, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. God was on them and chose them to speak to the people. And so for all of those years, there was no Holy Spirit within God's people. And that was the way he planned it to be. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the chosen one, the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, when God created Adam and Earth, do you know how he knows everything? And he can remember Andrea talked about, if you stood back and looked at a galaxy, that's kind of how God sees time. He sees from beginning to end at all times. He still created us knowing that he would have to send his son to die for our sins. He still went ahead and he did that. That's how much he loved us. He didn't say, oh, scratch that plan. Let's try something else. No, let's do something else. So basically, he wasn't within his people. Fast forward. Jesus comes on the scene. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. We all know this. And John says, he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And then John says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then he's crucified. He dies, he's buried, he descends into hell, he takes back the keys from Satan, because when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and they sinned, they actually gave the keys of sin and death to Satan, and he actually owned the earth. Everybody understands that. And so now Jesus takes those back and says, no, I'm redeeming my people, and I'm going to take back the earth now through my people. He spends 40 days with the disciples, right? And then he leaves. In Luke 1, 4 through 5, one of the last things he says to him, he says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then Jesus ascends, okay? So another thing that he said, that he said, you really want to wait for this Holy Spirit, and there's a reason for that. He was Jesus in the Spirit. Does that make sense? He said, I can't come in you until my Spirit is released within you. And so he said, you may want me to hang out with you, but there's something far better coming, because you're going to be able to be like me when the Holy Spirit comes into you. So this is what you want. So I'm going to go to now my next slide. We know how well this works for some of us. Nope. Yay. Acts 2. This scripture is, how many of you have really studied Acts? Raise your hand. Not a lot of us. Not a lot of us. How many of you had to study it for something? Okay. Yeah, all right. This book of Acts brings up a lot of emotions in people, wouldn't you say? It brings up a lot of theology in churches. But I want us to read it plain and simple. All right? It was promised. In fact, the prophets in the Old Testament, they even prophesied about this happening. This was so important to God. And all the kings, and David, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, they wanted to see this happen. Because they didn't have God in them, that's how important this is, the day of Pentecost. And wouldn't you think that the enemy would want to hide this from us? How many would think that the enemy would want to hide the significance of this day from all of us? He does. Totally does. So let's read Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. So they heard it, didn't they? They heard this sound. They gathered to it. There wasn't flyers that went out saying at 9 o'clock, we're going to have this big sound, come meet us over here and gather around. No, they were gathered by this sound. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This is weird, because these are not devout, learned men speaking other people's languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Adam, is that Phrygia? You're my scholar. And Pamphylus and Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works. Now, that's a lot of languages, right? Let me just first establish that. That's a lot of languages. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? All right. Okay. So, just bear with me, a mighty rushing wind. You know what that means to me? That sounds something like a tornado in my head. Would that be fair to assess that it could have sounded like a train engine, but could they have actually said it was a train engine? Who knows why they couldn't have said it was a train engine? It wasn't created yet. We didn't have trains. So they couldn't put a likeness to that noise, but it was a mighty rushing wind, and it had sound, and it drew people from all over in that area. I can't imagine what that would have sounded like, because I've never, ever heard anything like that before. I don't know if you have. You have probably with the tornado, but I think that was pretty cool. And then they're talking about tongues of fire resting on people. Do you think they're just like, I don't know, their imaginations? Do you think that was their imaginations, the tongues of fire? Maybe, maybe not. How many of you think it was real tongues of fire they saw resting on people's heads? Yeah? How many of you are like, I don't know, you got to say some more to convince me. Raise your hand. You need convincing. You need some convincing. How many of you think it was purely imaginative? Raise your hands. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to call you up here at all. I would never do that, to call you up here. Never. Never call you up here. Okay. Well, how many of you just haven't even thought of it? Raise your hands. No? Oh, okay. They were real tongues of fire. Why do I know that? Well, because I read a lot of background information. I've read on a lot of evangelists, a lot of movements, and people in the past couple centuries have actually seen real fire on buildings where a Holy Spirit outpouring was happening, and they've called the fire department. Okay, so it does really happen. The Holy Spirit can really make something spiritual become physical. Okay, so if we can grasp that, it makes it a little easier to understand, wow, on their heads, tongues of fire, right? So that's the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just fire, it's the Holy Spirit so that they could speak in tongues, right? And be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody was convinced about this. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Well, it's 9 in the morning, so let's keep going. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. How many of you would agree that this was just a little out of character for Peter? Anybody agree with me? Yes. Wasn't he just like 40 days earlier cowering and saying he doesn't know Jesus and he doesn't want anybody to look at him? And now all of a sudden, what happens? Who gave him that courage? Who gave him that boldness? The Holy Spirit. Yes. When he was filled with that, he exploded in courage and boldness. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that in the Lord. We don't have all of that in our own, but he had that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He also does a second thing that to me is phenomenal. He's a fisherman, okay? He's not Paul. We're not talking about Paul, who was trained in the church and knew everything and could debate and who could recite. What does he do that is extraordinary right at that moment? Anybody know? What did he quote from? Joel 2. How the heck did he know that scripture? Seriously, did he study it? Was he sitting there studying? Did he even have it to study? No. He probably heard it at one point. Jesus may have talked about it, and it's not quoted in the New Testament. But he puts together what's happening to them with a prophetic word about the people in the last days. And it's incredible that he would put those two things together. And again, only by the power of the Holy Spirit could he do that, which is quite extraordinary. What I like about Joel, and I want to point this out, is that women in the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't think much of women, did they? And the church itself kept them away from everything. They really didn't partake of anything. They were just onlookers, bystanders. Okay? And so now, when Jesus came in, who did he predominantly minister that were changed completely? Women, right? Okay, what does the prophet Joel talk about? He talks about men, women. He talks about young people. He talks about old people. It's all equal. The kingdom of God is equal. I'm not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than any of these babies or any of these little kids. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same God. We are equal. There is nothing bigger, stronger, or anything, because our strength and who we are and our identities comes from God, not what man says. And so this in itself was extraordinary also, because we know that women were there too, because they were part of the group, weren't they? The gathered. There's more than 12, weren't there? Okay, so we knew they were there too, so they were probably also prophesying in tongues. And they were also being anointed, which was really against Judean law for that to happen. Okay, so that in itself was very extraordinary. And the Holy Spirit was in them. Hello, that's never happened before since Adam and Eve. That's extraordinary, fabulous news. So the new normal began that day on Pentecost, the new normal. What can we take away from this? We can take that God has reestablished covenant with us, hasn't he? He has reestablished covenant with his children, and he's filled them with the Holy Spirit so that 3,000 people come to know the Lord. Let me see if I've got this right now. Okay, and now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can cut to the heart of people. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a lot of people. For no meeting being called, that's a lot of people who heard the gospel. And that is really, truly incredible. I don't know, Travis, do you get 3,000 at Young Life? No. Do we get 3,000 here? No. Jake, do you get 3,000? No. No. The Holy Spirit did it. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't part of ministries, but he gathered everybody, and he used some awesome gifts. They were speaking their language and praising God. You know, they were sharing the gospel with them in their own languages. So there was nothing that came in between understanding. And so they came to the Lord. It's like, well, yeah, I want the Lord. Gosh, you just talk to me in my own language. I know what's going on. I'm there. I want that. And the Holy Spirit powerfully added, and the church was born. So, let me get my page. All right. How do we respond to this? Well, first of all, I want to tell you about how I came to know the Holy Spirit. Hopefully it's not, I won't put anybody to sleep today. Randy's still awake, so we're doing really well. So, okay. I was in fifth grade, totally, really unchurched. I think I went to Sunday school up until 4 years old, and then we went, I've shared this with you guys, we went on Easter and Christmas, and yes, I was the ding-dong that believed that Jesus rose from the grave every year. When they said he is risen, I thought he rose from the grave every year. That's how much I knew about the gospel. So I'm at this fifth grade slumber party, and I'd been to some other thing with her. I think maybe we went a roller skating thing with her church. And I'm not going to say exactly what church she came out of, but it was an evangelical church. I'll put it that way. And you know how you go to slumber parties as girls, and they tell ghost stories and scary stories and all that stuff, right? Okay. She told scary stories about Pentecostals. Yes, yes. This was my introduction to the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. She says, you know, that Pentecostal church down the road. Well, if you stand outside those windows, you're going to hear all this gibbery, jabbery, goop coming out of their mouths. And they think that that's the Holy Spirit. But it's not. It's something to be really afraid of. Don't ever go to that Pentecostal church, especially at night, in the dark. I thought, oh my gosh, this is really scary stuff. And so, you know, my introduction to the Holy Spirit was, I feared him, totally flat out feared him. And I feared speaking in tongues a lot. Fast forward, I'm 14 years old. And I go to Young Life. Yay. I go to Young Life, which was part of my coming to know the Lord. I went to a cookout they had. It was like the beginning of introducing people to them before they started their meetings. Went to that, and they were singing the song, Jesus is the light, he's the light of the world. What's the next part? Boom, boom, boom. Anybody remember that song? Jesus is the light, he's the light of the world. Boom, boom, boom. Jesus is the light, he's the light of the world. And so I'm hearing this song, and no kidding, I get goosebumps all down my arms. And I'm just filled with this heat all around me, and I'm thinking, what is that going on in this place? Because I have never heard praise, never heard it. Nobody ever has praised God around me. They didn't do it in my church. So I feel the Holy Spirit for the first time, and I'm thinking, I like this. This is pretty cool. What is going on here? I don't even know. I had no grid. That next weekend, my sister comes home. She was a good navigator. And she was so awesomely shared the gospel with me. And I was so primed at the pump. I mean, I was just like, yes, I want to do this. And she's like, that was easy. Are you sure you don't have any questions? No, I don't. It's like, that was easy. Okay. And after I came to know the Lord and he came into my heart and the Holy Spirit came into my heart, guess what washed over me again? I felt that warmth of his presence wash over me again. Now, it wasn't until my third year in college that I met the big guy, and we started dating. I still didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that weird? I can go all that time, and I haven't even heard a thing about him because everything I was involved in didn't really talk about him back at that time. So I go with Randy. We're dating, and I suppose this is the ultimate test of dating, right? Would you like to go to a prayer group meeting with me? And I thought, I like you. So what's at this prayer group meeting? Well, we sing, and there's teaching, and I think, well, I like singing. I can do that, and I like you. So I'll go with you. I'll go with you to this group meeting. Have no idea what a prayer group meeting is. And I go to this prayer group meeting, And they're singing, and it's like, it's there again. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's really there, and it feels really good. It's not just on people here and there, and it's in the whole grouping of people, because they welcomed him, okay? They were filled with him, a lot of them. And so we're singing, and I you know, the teaching is good, but then I don't know how this happened, but I'm invited to the back room to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, I can talk about that. Okay, go ahead, tell me. And they tell me all about it. And I'm like, you know, will that get me that all the time, that feeling? Yeah. Okay, I'm in. Again, I'm in. Give it to me. So I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, okay, you're supposed to be praying in tongues now. And I don't pray in tongues. And, okay, try to pray in tongues. Nope, nothing there. I don't pray in tongues. So not only now have I had a strike against me that I feared the Holy Spirit, now I have failed at performing. I couldn't do it. And I thought, oh, I still felt them. But nothing was flowing out of my mouth for that. I seriously thought, he made you say it. I seriously thought he took over my mouth and would make me say it. That's what I was waiting for. Okay? Have any of you felt that? Yeah. You felt, he's going to take it over, and I'm just going to do this, and this is going to be cool, and I'm just going to be spectacular at this. But it doesn't happen that way. So I don't know if we were talking about it. I think it was Randy's book. He gets a hold of things. Really good books. If you ever want a really good book, Randy usually finds very good books to read. And I thought, you know what? I really want to know, and I really want to speak in tongues. Because, I don't know, I just think I'm supposed to. And I didn't know anything about it, so... And I didn't have a grid for the Holy Spirit at all. Like some of you here don't even have a grid for him, and that's okay. That's good, because we're all learning. We're all growing, and that's part of the learning and growing, is not having a grid and developing a grid for something. So I found a book, and I think Randy gave it to me. Somebody else had given it to him. It's called They Speak with Other Tongues by John Sherrill. How many of you have read this book or have seen this book? Okay. Anybody else? Well, this is really dating me. It actually came out right after I was born. And it was still relevant to 1980. Weird how that can be. It was flying off the bookshelves even in 1980, this book. It still has been, they republished it, and people are still buying this. You don't get this for $3 anymore. You know how you get those books that are like has-beens, nobody's getting them, so you get a good deal. No, you have to pay for this book still. It's very powerful. Anyway, I got this book, and it's his journey. He is a journalist, and he is not filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's determined to keep his distance emotionally from this whole thing that he's hearing about, and he goes out, and he investigates it. And he's talking to some really loopy people that have really experienced the Holy Spirit, because in the 60s, it wasn't very common at that time for people to be doing that within the churches. So he talks with a lot of people. And as I went through this book, I tell you what, I experienced everything with him. I understood him. You know, he didn't have a grid. I didn't have a grid. So when he experienced something, I experienced it. When he learned about something, it just went into me, and I learned it too. And then when he prayed, I prayed. At the end of the book, and I'm going to spoil it for you because, well, it's a good spoiler. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he starts praying in tongues at the end. I didn't know, there's an epilogue to this, that he was asked to write for this anniversary edition. His wife purposely kept her distance, and it wasn't until the book was published that then she was able to do it also. at the end of it. They were both writers for Guidepost. I don't even know if that's in circulation anymore, but okay. They were both writers for Guidepost. And I got to say that there's two things that I really, really learned about this book, with this book and about the Holy Spirit, is that what this gentleman did in the book is he actually started surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And that's where his ability to be open to the Holy Spirit came. He didn't try to think anymore. In the beginning of the book, he's thinking, he's processing, and he learns that it's a heart surrendering that allows us to be open to the Holy Spirit moving in us. I told Brian I'd do a shameless plug here. So that's what Kingdom Living is doing. We've gone for 2 years. And for those that are in here, you raise your hand if you've been to a Kingdom Living class, all right? And what we do is we try to take the mystery out of the kingdom. We take the mystery out of the Holy Spirit. We take the mystery about the gifts. We take the mystery out of praying in tongues. And there have been a few that have been able to pray in tongues. Just with that really giving space to doing it, like I got. Okay, this is how I did it the first time, right? I've read the book. I'm like, oh, I just want to pray in tongues, God. And I'm learning, okay, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to start praising you. And I said one word. And it's like, what was that? Oh, was that a tongue? Is that tongues? And the Lord, I just felt the Lord telling me it was a tongue. One word. So I said one word for about a week or two. I think it was ba, 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 ba. And I thought, oh, boy, I'm either off my rocker, I'm either really silly, or something is going to come through here. So then I got a few more words. A few more words came out. And I think for the first year, I could say maybe a sentence. I wasn't prophesying in tongues. I wasn't really praying in tongues. I was really praising in tongues because it was very few. I didn't have a little discourse going on or anything like that. And so I started out really, really slow. But in a way, I'm glad I did, because for those of you who are in here who may really want to pray in tongues and haven't yet, it's okay to start out slow. You don't have to perform. It's not a performance. Not at all. So what is tongues? What were they doing on Pentecost? What was the first thing they did on Pentecost when they prayed in tongues? They prayed in known languages, right? Known languages, all right? So, and in that, they were praising God, and those people heard it. What was the second thing, type of tongue, you believe that they were praising in? A heavenly tongue. Just between you and God tongue, okay? And the third thing that they were doing is they were praying. Wouldn't you think that some of them were praying in tongues? Those are the things that we do in tongues. Tongues are divided three ways. They are praising, praying, and prophesying. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. I want to talk about what happens with Peter, though. And this was part of the kids' lesson. I had learned two things after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing, I leaked. I leaked really bad. I had fear, I had anger, and I needed to learn how I could regain that Holy Spirit feeling, you know, that fullness again. Let's read what Peter says in Acts 4. Now, Lord, Peter's talking after everybody's come into the church. All these things have been happening. They're gathered together. Now, Lord, look on their threats because the church is coming against them. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. they had to be filled, even that early church. They found out that they leaked. Or maybe they just poured out so much that they needed to have more of the Holy Spirit. So that was the first thing I learned about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I leaked. The second thing I learned, and I think this is really important to all of us in this room, is that being full of the Holy Spirit is not evidenced in tongues. Some of you don't speak in tongues and you're filled in the Holy Spirit. It is the evidence of being full. I didn't need to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Spirit, but I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to speak in tongues. Does that make sense? It's not so mysterious. It's not so extraordinary. It's the Holy Spirit and how he moves through us. So what is the big deal about that, speaking in tongues? Why is it important enough to God for him to release this gift on the day of Pentecost? How many of you know what Pentecost means? Anybody? I had no idea either. Had absolutely no idea. I thought Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's what I thought. I thought that marked the first day. But no, I looked it up. Pentecost was the festival of Israel. And it has a very special meaning, which really God, you know how God uses those things to, like special days to do something because of the meaning? It was the day of first fruits. Isn't that neat? And the church was the first fruit. It was the first fruit of God's coming back into man and being able to reside within him. It was the first fruit. On Pentecost, I talked about this already, brought it up. They were praising God in known languages. They were praising God in heavenly languages. And they were praying to God in heavenly languages. In Jude 20, it talks about the different types of tongues. And it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." That's how we build ourselves up. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." So the mysteries of God are within the speaking or the praying in of tongues, okay? Acts 19:6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you," says Paul. 1 Corinthians 14:5 and 6, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" So speaking in tongues was normal in the early church, wasn't it? Totally normal. So do you need it? Should I just kind of explain the different types of tongues and how that's used? You know, when it talks about needing to be interpreted, you know what kind of tongue that is? That's when someone gets up in front of everybody and they prophesy in tongues, okay? They get up. They have a word from the Lord that's been given to them in tongues, and they speak it out. That type of tongue needs to be interpreted because it's what God wants everybody to hear. But he chooses to do it through tongues so that it shows his power, and then the person who interprets it prophesies to everybody what God just said. Does that make sense? The second one that I use a lot, I'll say this one first. The second one is speaking in a known language. And a lot of missionaries will tell you, if they're spirit-filled, I've heard a lot of stories. We went to this village and all of a sudden we started praying in tongues and they understood every single word we were saying. So God will use that for evangelism. Very important evangelistic tool. very necessary to be able to pray in tongues to do that. The third thing, and this is going to be two areas that I do a lot, and that is praying in tongues. Okay, why would I pray in tongues? Well, sometimes my mind gets in the way, and I can't formulate what needs to be said for somebody or for a situation. I have to pray in tongues. It's like when I try to say it in English, it's like I really get in the way of what God, you know, what's on my heart for that person, what God's given me on my heart. And so I pray in tongues then, right? Doesn't need to be interpreted. Does everybody understand that? I'm not getting up in front of everybody and prophesying. I'm praying for somebody. Can everybody in the same room do that? Yes. There can be a corporate praying in tongues that does not need to be interpreted because it's not a prophetic word that God's saying to everybody. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the other type of tongues that I use a lot, and this was the first way I prayed in tongues, was with praising God. And that's probably what most of you started out with or will start out with, is praising God. You know, the Spirit is so powerful within us. I can't even praise him for his majesticness, for his greatness, for his holiness. I can't even come up with words for that. And there's sometimes when I am praying and praising and it just kind of comes out of me. I start praying in tongues because I'm praising him out of my spirit. But what's so key about that is I'm not in the way and I'm completely unified in the Holy Spirit. So it's pretty cool. Those are the times I get filled up with boldness. I oftentimes will see visions. I'll oftentimes have a word for somebody, all right? It's because I've connected with the Holy Spirit, and I have to be connected to him. Otherwise, I can't do this, can I? I can't do it. I need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. So I want to know, why doesn't the church think this is normal? I know, right? Why is this such a big deal in the church body? Why are we so split up into all these denominations? Well, the first thing is what I felt, and I think the first thing is fear. Plain and simple, we're afraid. We're afraid of something we can't see. And if you haven't felt them, you're going to be afraid of whatever you can't feel because that's really afraid. You know, that's scary to feel that because it's going to make you afraid. I mean, it's just this whole big fear thing going around and around. I was afraid of speaking in tongues. The second thing, failing. I think our fear of failure precedes our courage. We set ourselves up for failure a lot of times. I'm not going to be able to do that. So why should I even try? I won't be able to do that. That's not for me. Did you know that tongues is the least of all the gifts, but it's the one thing that connects you to the power source of all the other gifts? Wouldn't that be silly to not want that? Wouldn't that be silly that when you're really afraid and you start praying in tongues, all your fear is taken out? And being afraid of doing that? When the one whom you're afraid of is the one that can help you with that problem? And I think the third thing the church is afraid of is the fear of giving up control. The Holy Spirit is all about surrender. And surrendering to him opens us up to all of him. If that makes sense? But if we don't learn how to surrender to him, we hold ourselves off. We close ourselves off. And we want to control all of this. All of this. Don't come near me. I'm going to control this. This is mine. This is what I have. Don't you dare come near me. I'm not going to do it. Is that a walk in the Lord? Isn't that a deception that we just really believe? We believe that we're supposed to be in control. And when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, that's when we open up to him, filling us up, moving through us. And I think the fourth reason why most people don't, and the church doesn't, is that we've been wounded by others. We all have our crazy Pentecostal stories, I'm sure, right? Someone said you had to do something. Someone said you had to speak in tongues, otherwise you were not filled up. How stupid is that? I'm sorry if I'm stepping on any toes. I don't want to step on toes. But I just think that's, I can't say that word. Stupid. Okay. I want to say another word. This is recorded. Brian's going to listen to this. Do that. Okay. So why would we judge the Holy Spirit by people? When they wound us, was that the Spirit? No. I just want to encourage you, if you have been wounded by charismatic people, my heart really goes out to you. I have too. That what they said and did in the name of God and in the Holy Spirit, and they put clamps on me and they told me I had to do some things a certain way, they even shunned me. Have you been shunned? That's not fun. But I've learned that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Those were people that were angry and bitter and fearful themselves that needed filling, didn't they? They needed more of the Holy Spirit. They were kind of going on the empty gas thing and making sure that they made all the decisions, and they forgot to ask the Holy Spirit. Those are the people that wound us. And the fifth thing I thought why the church hasn't experienced this as a whole is we don't think the Holy Spirit is a person. I didn't. I thought it was an it. He was non-existent in my life. How about yours? Was there a time when it was like, Holy Spirit? What's that? I know he's part of the Godhead, but who is that? He is a person. He grieves. He rejoices. He loves. He encourages. In fact, in front of you, I've given you a list of things that the Holy Spirit does, with scriptures that back it up, what he does, which is always good. You know, something I heard from Bill Johnson, I think I quoted him earlier too, so sorry if I didn't say his name. He said something that really rang true for me. He said, the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake. You've been redeemed, right? But he's upon me. And he overflows in me for your sake. That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the gifts. We need to be able to speak in tongues. That's for me. That's for you. You need that. We need that as a church body. I need you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the new normal, the reestablishment, the reconnection, the real power in him. Can we do what the apostles did in the early church? How many of you believe that it's done? Raise your hand. It's okay if you do. I'm not going to judge you that we can't do it. Raise your hand. How many of you believe that we can do all those things? Yes, raise your hands. We can do all those things. But we have to take those first steps. We have to get filled. We have to start moving forward. We have to let him give the courage to us. Do you remember in Ezekiel 47, I had a word about the river of God in Ezekiel 47, about how some people will go up to their ankles, some will go up to their knees. The last verse in that says, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. The Holy Spirit is what that actually stands for, is just that presence and immersion in the Holy Spirit. And it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Healing comes from immersion in the Holy Spirit. Whether it's inside or it's outside, that's where healing comes. So as the worship band goes up and gets ready to close us out, how many of you have just not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled up? Just raise your hand. It's okay. I'm not afraid of that. Don't be afraid. God knows the answer to that. How many of you have been filled up but don't speak in tongues? Okay? Yeah? Okay? That's okay. It's nothing to be ashamed of. How many of you have gotten one and two, but you're really, really dry and you really need to be filled up? Raise your hands. You know, it's almost all of us. So can we all stand up? Why don't we all stand up? We're going to have a time where, in all honesty, I have no idea what the Holy Spirit's going to do because he didn't tell me. This is fun. So we're going to have a time where when they're doing worship, we're first going to pray. And I'm going to actually pray. Could you do something for me? Do you remember in the New Testament, as they laid their hands on people, they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you be willing to just touch somebody's shoulder next to you? I know it's kind of scary. Just touch the person next to you or in front of you or whatever. Just so everybody has a hand on somebody. Okay? All right. And we're going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit first, okay? Will that be okay? And you say it. All right, you say it. Everybody can say it whether you want it or not or you've had it or not. How's that? So it's okay. Holy Spirit, I just want to welcome you here today. We thank you for who you are. And I ask that right now you would baptize me in your Spirit. Everybody say that out loud. Baptize me in your Spirit. Fill me up with your Spirit so that I can be overflowing. And I can have your courage, your strength, your love, and that I can have your giftings, and that I would see signs and wonders. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You just asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How simple is that? Every day you can ask him to fill you up. Now we're going to have a time where when they're praying, that just come up here today. Come up in front, and there's going to be several of us. We're just going to pray over you. But I want you also to just receive more of the Holy Spirit if you need more of the Holy Spirit. And then we are going to have, what I can do is in the corner, we can be praying for the gift of tongues if people want to start doing that, okay? And then I want you to just keep going, though, with it. Remember how slow and like the turtle I was with that? Well, some of you might be a turtle like me. Some of you might be the hares and going really fast. So just come up as the band starts worshiping. We're going to really, let's just worship him and get filled. And if you want more and you have needs, I want you to come forward. No shame. There's no shame in coming forward ever. That just means you're hungry. Coming forward means you're hungry, not you're full of shame. Okay?
Holy Spirit.